We took kind of an extended break from the book of Ephesians, so I want to spend some time bringing us back up to speed. It is very difficult to take an extended break from a book when you're in the middle of the chapter, and so I'm going to try to pull us all back to where we were at when we left off. But first, let's go before the Lord with this text. Let's hear what the Lord has to say with this text. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Praise God. The Lord is doing this work. Amen. Our focus today will be on verses 11 through 13. I wanted to read the whole thing. So to bring us back up to speed, Paul here is addressing something specific. He's addressing a chasm between Jew and Gentile that once was, and we'll get into that. But kind of to bring us back up to speed, Paul started this book, he's writing it to believers in Ephesus, right? And the first thing he wants us to know is he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So he's giving praise to God, and he's letting the Ephesian believers know of their rich spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, right? Ephesians chapter 1 is a treasure house of blessing that is just being poured out on all who would hear it, who would receive it by faith, and who would come to understand the great riches that are therein, right? He's pouring out these rich spiritual blessings. And what these rich spiritual blessings are is God's perspective of the salvation that he gives. We see the sovereignty of God in salvation, right? Many might argue with this, but there is no argumentation. It's God's view. It's God's perspective. It is as if, a couple months ago, right, in the first half of Ephesians, or when we preached through this, right, it's as though Paul here is just kind of, by the Spirit, has peeled heaven and earth aside and brought us up as we read this text to God's perspective. And we're able to see from God's perspective salvation from before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, right? He says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined, predetermined to adopt us to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." We get to see eternity past. Before God created one thing in Genesis 1, God determined to put his love upon us, to place his love upon us, to call us, to choose us out of a humanity that he knew he would be broken, that he knew he would send his son into, right? And at the right time, we see even currently, right? As he redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. And he would go on to speak of the Spirit that we have received through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Indeed, it is the guarantee of our salvation until we acquire possession of it. When we die, or when he comes and receives us to himself, we will receive the inheritance that awaits us. We can see eternity future. It's God's perspective of salvation. It's the rich spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul would go on to pray for them in the second half of chapter 1. And so we have this zoomed out view of God's perspective, eternity past, eternity future, and the salvation that he gives to those whom he has set his love upon, through he redeems through Christ Jesus. And then it's like a telescope. You know how you can focus in extremely on one thing? It's like as we roll into chapter 2, the focus is brought to these words, and you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, right? You were following the prince of the power of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so we get from this sovereign view of salvation to this, and you. He's come to right now, and you were dead. But God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy with the great love that he has for us, right, has given his son. And we see the gospel as we look through what we see in verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2 is union with Christ, right? We go from dead in our sins to united with Christ through his person, through his work, through what he has accomplished on behalf of sinful men. And we learn in the end of that in verse 10 that we were made in Christ to be his workmen. We're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, right? And we're given life to be able to do that. So with that, I would say that in verses 1 through 10, again, we see that we are united with Christ. And as we move into chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we see that we are united in Christ. And that will be the theme, however long it takes me to get through verses 11 through 22, is one title, United in Christ. And that's what we see. There was an issue in that day. Right, there was a huge issue in that day. There was a dividing wall, according to verse 14. There was an at that time, according to verse 12. Right, there was a particular time when there was a distinction, there was a separation, that there was Jew and there was Gentile. Right, and Peter had to see for himself. He has a dream And all this, and it's amazing. We see in Acts 10, verses 44 through 48, I think I have it on the slide, bud. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? There's a distinction, right? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter would go back and before a council of men to give testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the Gentiles. This was an amazing thing. Right? Because they were once outsiders. They were once outcast. In Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Jerusalem, upon the Jews, and then later in Samaria and even the Gentiles. And so there's kind of an issue going on, right? There's with those who are Jews, those who have been given the law, who have different dietary restrictions, who have just a different culture altogether. The Jews had always been the people of God, and now the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the Gentiles. So how are they to relate to one another, right? How will they live together in union? Right? How will we live together in union? Right? It's that we have all been brought into one new man in Christ is the idea as we go forward. one new man in Christ. We are, if we are in Christ, we are one to another because we are of one spirit, the spirit of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus sent, right? The Holy Spirit. So again, the title, the topic, the main thread through the remainder of this chapter is our union in Christ. It's with Christ, but it's also in Christ to one another, right? Jew and Gentile. And it culminates in this illustration in verse 21 and 22, which I absolutely love. I'll read it right quick. He says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a beautiful illustration that he ends with there of this picture of us being built together into this holy temple. That's where we're going. In order to get there, we must see the division that separates. The dividing wall, according to verse 14, right? The chasm that has been bridged in Christ. So in verse 11, we see our first heading this morning. We see a distinct people. We see in verse 11, a distinct people. In verse 12, we see the second heading, our beginning position. This is where we begin, verse 12. And finally, in verse 13, we see the intervening gospel. Amen. The gospel that intervenes. So let's look first at verse 11. We see a distinct people. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So there's a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, and he's referring to circumcision here, which has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham to a specific people, right? Circumcision is a sign of God's covenant with Abraham, God's promise to Abraham, which is tied to a specific people, right? God blesses Abraham's offspring by calling them his own people. Abraham is the recipient of divine grace, right? It's not because there was something special in Abraham. God chose Abraham out of his own electing authority to do so. He chose Abraham by grace, and God has elected for himself a people who began with Abraham. And we see in Genesis 17 what this circumcision is referring to. Starting in verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So the promise was a multitude of nations that would come from Abraham. Verse 5 says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Not only did he give Abraham a promise of many nations, but gave him a new name. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you and me and your offspring after you and throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Right? So God has chosen to give Abraham this great blessing. God has bestowed upon him this great promise to be a father to many nations, to bless him, to be his God, and all his descendants, they would be his people, and he would dwell with them, right? And here comes the covenant. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So here's where the distinction comes into play. Right? Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. Right? So this, as Paul refers to, this circumcision that is made in the flesh by hands is a sign. It's a sign that shows that you are believing in the covenant promise of God, that your faith is in God and the one whom he would send, right? That you're a part of the covenant people of God, and you're identified, right, by this mark that God declares, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it'll be a sign for you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. So if someone is to come into the camp, if you purchase a slave and you're Jewish, if you're an Israelite, and they come into the camp, they must be circumcised also, lest they can't even come in. Right? All must be circumcised, even if they're outsiders. Right? Both he who is born in the house and bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Read that to bring into focus what this distinction is he's talking about. Right? This sign that points to something. Right? Signs point to something. That they are the covenant people of God because they bear the mark of this promise, right? They bear the mark of this promise. The sign of circumcision was a sign of God's promise that they were his people and that this is the way God chose to mark them, to identify them. With this in mind, we can better grasp Peter's amazement as he witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, right? These people didn't bear the same marks. God is doing something. God has gone beyond this promised people, right? And he has extended grace to even the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles. This is what made them distinct. They were God's people. And they were marked by circumcision. And I would ask, say that we who are in Christ now are also a distinct people. We are a distinct people. Not with this same sign. We have a sign. It's baptism. We discussed that recently, right? A one-time sign as we're baptized. It's a sign of what God has done on the inside. But rather, how are we distinct people? And it's because we are sealed. Paul just said that, right? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, there is a circumcision. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29 says this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly." Speaking of this outward sign, use your imagination, right? Circumcision. "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." Verse 29, "But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." See, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised in Ephesians 1:13, right? It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." But one might wonder, wait, we can't see that, right? The Spirit of God is invisible. We can't see that, but we can, right? Because the Spirit does something in the human heart. When the circumcision of the heart takes place, change comes. Distinctions come, right? If we have received the Spirit, we will then therefore walk in the Spirit. It's what Paul's talking about in Galatians 5. What does it look like to be distinct, distinctly in Christ? That's the theme of Ephesians, in Christ. What does it look like to be distinct? I have it up on the screen. The evidence that we have received the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues as some might proclaim. That was for judgment. That is a thing. That was for judgment. The evidence that we are filled with the Holy Spirit is the fruit that is produced in our lives because of the Holy Spirit's work in us, right? Because we walk in the Spirit, right? It is by the fruit of the Spirit that produces in us And it works its way out of us. And we see this, Paul explains this in Galatians 5, starting in 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other." We wrestle with that every moment of every day, don't we? If we're in Christ, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, right? Here's a distinction for you. There's two sides of it. Here's the first side, right? Those who are led by the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, he says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Void of the Spirit, slaves to sin, they are, right? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is what is active in the life of the believer. This is what makes the believer distinct. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is what makes distinct the man or woman who is sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does something inside of the human heart. As circumcision is made in the heart, right? We no longer desire the things that we once desired. We begin as we look to Christ, as we look to His Word, as we gather to worship together, as we fellowship with one another, as we worship God in every aspect that He's called us to worship Him in, we begin to love the things that God loves more and hate the things that God hates more, right? The Spirit does something in us. There is a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. There was a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile, right? There is a distinction in us as believers, and we should consider these things. We should examine ourselves to see the work of the Spirit in our own lives, right? Next, we see our beginning position, right? So we have this distinction of Jew and Gentile. There is a distinction between those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and those who are alive to God, right? There is a distinction, and we as Gentiles, we all had a beginning position, right? And we see it here. Verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, at that time, there's a specific time here in mind. And that specific time is when the dividing wall fell, right? What we see in verse 14, it says, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, right? There's peace between man and God and man and Jew and Gentile, who has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. He has broken down in his flesh. The cross of Christ has broken down this wall of hostility. The at that time refers to the time before Christ had atoned for the sins of all Gentiles who would be grafted in, of all Jews who would be saved by faith, by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Right? At that time refers to before Christ. And at that time as Gentiles, it says that the Gentiles were separated from Christ. There was no promise of a Messiah. to the Jews throughout the whole Old Testament, right? There are many promises of the Christ who would come and redeem a people. There was always the promise to make right what Adam screwed up in the fall, right? That Christ would redeem a people, that this Messiah would come and be their final prophet, priest, and king, right? The king that they long desired. The Gentiles didn't have that. We were separated from Christ, right? The Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, right? God had blessed his people. There are many times that he removed some blessing and let them remember that he is their God. But God blessed his people, right? God always blessed his people. The commonwealth of Israel refers to the blessing that comes from God to earth, a divine blessing. And the Gentiles were not a part of that. They were alienated, separated, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That's the second thing. Third thing, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. They weren't for them. The promise of a king, the promise of many nations, all these things were promises given to the Jewish people, right? They were strangers to all these covenants of promise that God had poured out, which is why, for they had no hope. Having no hope, none. There are many today that live like that, by the way, right? No hope at all. No hope in the world. Floating through life like a raft on a river. Purposeless. As though nothing matters. Thinking that we're just matter bouncing off of each other. No divine purpose, no hope. That's what we once were, right? And worse, and without God in the world. Perhaps you remember what it was like to be without God in the world. That's our beginning position. That's how we come into this life, right? At that time is before Christ broke down the dividing wall. And Paul already described this perfectly, the condition of all men at our birth, right? In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, earlier in this chapter, he's already expressed man's condition. He says that, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were born this way, right? Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, not even one. Even David in his lament said that he was brought forth in an iniquity. In sin did his mother conceive him. We come into this world. This is our original condition. This is our position, right? There is a distinction. And we all once were on the wrong side of the distinction. We were without God in the world. That's our beginning state. Even today, we began in this condition. We begin. What then can bring the separated near? What has brought spiritual riches to the Gentile? What has made the stranger a member? Where is the hope for the Gentile? The great news is, what has the power to make those separated from God alive to God? And it is the gospel that intervenes. It is the intervening gospel. Jesus has broke down the dividing wall, right? And the Gentile has been grafted in. Now we might have access through Christ to the throne of grace. Listen to this, the intervening gospel, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love this. He says, but now. It reminds me of verse 4. You were dead in your sins, right? You were alienated. You were by nature, children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's God that intervened. The gospel has intervened. The only thing that can intervene with the dead condition that we are in, that we come into this world in, is the but God, being rich in mercy. And in like manner, we see this in verse 13, but now. What's the but now talking about? It's going back to at that time. At that time was prior to the cross of Christ. But now, in Christ. That's my favorite words in the book of Ephesians, by the way. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Everything is in Christ. As Paul walks us through this, as Paul describes in this letter, it's all in Christ, right? But now, in Christ, what? The far are brought near. The far are brought near. In the older times, as when God gave the covenant to Abraham and later would give a covenant to Moses, you couldn't even come into the camp. You were far off. You were to be cut off, it said. Right? If you were uncircumcised, you couldn't even come near the camp. In the day of Herod, in the day of Jesus, they were under Roman rule. They functioned with inside of the Roman rule, but still yet, the Gentile could not come beyond a particular dividing line in the temple. The court of the Gentiles, they could not come beyond because they would defile what is holy because they are not God's people. They were far off. The glory of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. Right? The priest served in the holy place. There was an outer court. And the Gentiles were way back there. They could not come near. They had no access to God. They were without God in the world. So when he says that those who far off have been brought near, access has been given to the Gentile, praise God. We have been brought near to where God is. We have access to the Father. And how is this possible? It's by the blood of Christ. His blood is sufficient. We talked about sufficiency of Scripture this morning. His blood is sufficient to atone for our sins, to call us clean, to make us righteous, right? His poured out blood is a sufficient sacrifice. It pleased the Father, right? We were alienated. We were sinful. The wrath of God was on us, was over us. But Christ, in his death, by his blood, absorbed the wrath of God on behalf of sinful man. Right? We were sinners. We were unjust. Jesus was just. Jesus lived perfectly. Jesus lived righteously. He fulfilled the law, as we'll see in a moment, expressed in ordinances. Jesus filled it up. He lived perfectly. And by faith, the Gentile is brought near to the throne of grace, given access by faith. We learned that in earlier, I think it's verse 8, right? That by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God that no man may boast. God is so generous in sending his Son and grafting us in through faith if we would believe on him. By his blood, the far off are brought near. We have access as we believe upon Christ that his sacrifice was sufficient. Our sin, past, present, and future, is laid upon his cross. His blood was sufficient, right? As we look to Christ, his perfect righteousness was accounted to our behalf by faith because of the work of the cross, because of his blood, right? And he was buried and resurrected. And we too have hope because he was resurrected and he was the firstborn from the dead, and we too shall rise if we have faith in Christ. This is the gospel that intervenes. We once were on this side of the dividing wall, right? Our original condition, our original position was sin. Alienation from Christ, alienation from Israel, from God's people, from being called God's people. But in Christ, because of his blood, the dividing wall has been broken down and we have access to the throne of grace. Amen. That is the good news. It's the gospel that intervenes. In conclusion, there is a distinction of those who have faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus and those who are dead in their sins and without God in the world. There's a distinction. One desires the things of the flesh, the other walks in the Spirit, right? There is a distinction. It is the gospel that intervenes with the unjust. Christ is a rescuer to the unrighteous, amen? He's a rescue. It says that Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well, but those who are sick, right? For those who are righteous have no need of a Savior, right? It's those who are unrighteous, right? It's those who are sick who need a doctor. Jesus is one who justifies the unjust. He is a rescuer, right? Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the good news that takes us who were once in this position, has broken down the dividing wall and brought us into the family of God. Those who have faith in Christ from Adam until when Jesus comes to receive us to himself, we are one new man in Christ. And we'll look more at that. Amen. We are one new man in Christ. I would ask you to consider, for one, if you be in the faith, for one, if you be in the faith, have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, right? Or are you just trusting in your own righteousness? Because that won't get you very far, right? We must have our faith anchored in Christ. It's his blood that was sufficient. And second, there's a distinction, and I would pray that you would examine yourself by the fruit of the Spirit to see where you stand. Where do you stand? Are you distinct? Are you distinct when you're alone? Are you distinct when you're at your place of employment? Are you distinct wherever you go? Are you distinctly his? Is the Spirit at work in you? And is the Spirit that is at work in you producing the fruit that the Spirit produces according to Galatians 5:23-24? Examine these things in your heart. Examine these things in your mind. As we respond to the Word of God, if we have fallen short, if you have not been walking in the fruit of the Spirit, yet you know that you are in Christ, I love what John says in 1 John, that to confess your sin to the Lord, and he is quick and just to forgive us our sin. He will restore us in righteousness. He will restore our spirit. Examine yourself. Examine yourself, right? I love what the Lord is doing amongst us. We're going towards something here as we go forward, and it's the union we have in Christ. And it is such a great joy to see our union in Christ. I feel that it grows richer every single week. Amen. Amen. So let us consider Christ this morning, who has broken down this wall, who is the reason we are here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have broken down a wall that has given us access to your grace. You have made us members of your own household by faith, by grace through faith. You have made us, we are no longer aliens, but you have grafted us into the true vine, you, Jesus. We are no longer, there is no longer a chasm because you have provided the bridge and the cross. You have brought down the dividing wall and made us one. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your word that sanctifies us. Thank you for your word that justifies us as we see our sin The only thing we can do is look to a just Savior who has fulfilled what we cannot, and cling to the Savior. And let us do that this morning, Lord. As we worship, Lord, would you circumcise our hearts? Would you deal with us in our spirit concerning the things that we ought to walk in? Lord, sharpen us. Sanctify us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.